so much.
Orange Worship Team.
Awesome. Hey, in case we haven't met, my name is Pat Street, and I've been a pastor here at this church for, for 21 years. But up until I was 38 years old, so prior to my career as a pastor, my career was in social work. And mostly that time, I worked with foster children, foster parents, adoptive parents, the courts. You know, I was a case manager in child welfare, and so I had a lot of interaction with, especially with foster kids. And I noticed something that really baffled me for a long time about the foster kids that I worked with. Now, please understand, I'm not saying this is true of all foster children. I haven't met all foster children. But the 15 or 20 different foster kids that I worked with, you know, either as a foster parent, as a case manager, as an adoptive parent, the 15 or 20 older foster kids I worked with, like, they all exhibited the same kind of baffling characteristic that I noticed. Now, also, so that you have a little context, the kids that I worked with, almost all of them had been pretty severely abused. Most of them had been sexually abused. Many of them had been homeless, physically abused by a parent, parents, mom's boyfriend, so physical abuse, but all of them had been pretty severely neglected, at least, and they had pretty severe behavior problems as a result of all that trauma. So that's the context, but here's what I saw over and over and over again in the vast majority of these kids, and it was that even after these children were no longer homeless, they were no longer on the streets, or whatever, even after they had been placed in a loving, safe, secure foster home, or even adoptive home, most of them still behaved as if they were on the streets, as if they were still in danger and still being neglected, even though that wasn't true at all. And even after many years of being with great adoptive families, so many of them still, you know, told outlandish lies to try to impress the adoptive parents. I remember one little guy told his foster parents, he said, you know, I went to Des Moines for my birthday, which was untrue in and of itself. He didn't. He said, but I went to Des Moines for my birthday, and you know what they do for you in Des Moines on your birthday? The city has fireworks, and they put your name in the sky in fireworks. I mean, he was just so desperate to feel special, even though he was in a place where he was really treated in a very special way. So I noticed that kids still told these incredible lies. So many of them still stole things or hoarded food, even though in the adoptive home, in the foster home, there was plenty of food and they had total access to it at all times, but they would still, like, squirrel away food as if they were still homeless, as if there was still a danger of them starving and not having enough food. That even after being adopted, and even after being given a brand new name, adopted into a new family, and having all the same rights and privileges as the children who had been born, you know, the natural born children to those parents, so many of those adoptive kids still continued to live and act like orphans who were homeless, hungry, and in danger of being abused, even though in the eyes of the courts, in the eyes of the adoptive parents, in the school, you know, they were no longer neglected and abused foster kids. That wasn't their identity at all, but the kids still saw themselves that way and acted that way. It's like those kids never accepted or believed or, you know, stepped into their new identity. Now, I've always said that my career in social work and working with abused, neglected, severely behavior disordered children was the best possible training for being a pastor. No offense. Oh, which, by the way, whenever anybody says no offense to you, they've just said something really offensive, right? Okay. So no offense, right? But here's the deal. So many of us, me included, are just like those kids I worked with. We hold on to our old identity that prevents us from experiencing the new reality of being adopted into God's family. See, if your identity or your self-image is negative, if you think about yourself and kind of what you think deep down inside, if your self-image is, I'm worthless, then it's very likely that you let people treat you that way and maybe even choose people who will berate you, abuse you, and take advantage of you because you're worthless. That's what you believe about yourself. If you feel like your self-identity is I'm dirty. You know, maybe you were sexually abused as a child or a teenager or even as an adult. And there's deep down inside, you view yourself as dirty, as bad, as, you know, maybe you think, you know, I must be evil because I make men behave badly toward me. Guess what kind of relationship you tend to end up in? Guess what type of men you tend to pick? Identity matters. If your view of yourself is, I'm never going to amount to anything. That's what everybody always told me, and that's what I believe inside. I'm never going to amount to anything, so why even try? Why even try to succeed? Because I'm just going to fail. I'll fail again, so I'm not going to apply for that better job or that promotion because I'll just never amount to anything. You see, instead of having a victor mentality, too many of us hang on to a victim mentality. Still living out of our kind of pre-faith identity, still living out of our old helpless, ashamed, guilty, hopeless, suspicious identity, that thing that so many of us had before we ever met Jesus Christ, that same view of ourselves. Now, I know not everybody in here today is probably a follower of Christ, and if you're not, great, I'm so glad that you're here, you're exploring things, well done. You know, we always have people in here that are just sort of, you know, investigating, and I'm so glad that you're here, but I know that the majority in the room, you would say, yes, I'm a Christian, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, but, you know, there probably was a time when you didn't really think of yourself that way. You hadn't really taken that step for most of us, and so prior to having faith in Jesus, before we met Jesus, it's probably true that we saw ourselves in a negative way. We probably felt terrible about ourselves. We felt ashamed. We felt guilty. We felt lost and worthless. We felt like we were lost sinners. But then something amazing happened, something wonderful. We heard this good news, this gospel thing. We heard that, no, regardless of our past or our shame or what we had done or what had been done to us, what we heard, this great news that God in heaven will forgive us and accept us and take away all of our shame and cancel out all of our mistakes. And it's like he rebirths us and then he adopts us into his own family forever. That's such great news. Isn't that amazing news? You hear that and you respond to that. And then you go to church and you hear some preacher tell you something like, well, you're still a sinner, you know. Oh, hallelujah, you're a saved sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace, but you're still a sinner, right? You're a worm, you're a beggar, you're always screwing up, and so you better crawl back to Jesus on your hands and knees because you are one sin away from the fires of hell. You sinner, you sinner, you sinner. Barely saved, you bunch of sinners. Now, and they may not say it like that, but it feels that way. Is that correct? Is that what God says, Flossie? No, that is not what God says. Are we just, now I know this is, hey, I'm giving you Kobe beef here. Chew it up. Don't choke on it. Are we just sinners saved by grace? I know that's been drilled in. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Hallelujah. Is that what God says? Is that truly still our identity even after placing our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, even after being adopted into God's family? Is that still who we are? I think this really, really matters. Because when it comes to self-image, the label that we give controls how we live. Always. What we think about ourselves as our identity, that's how we behave. If at the core of my being, I still self-identify as a sinner, I am much more likely to live up to that self-image. So which is it? What is it? Are we sinners Are we saints? Let's ask, dear Lord, O Lord God, we pray that today we would hear what you say. We pray that you would do this work inside of us about image, about identity, about not just how we see us, but what's true of us, of what we really are. And we give you permission to speak individually to each one of us, to help us with this, Lord. We need your help, and it matters so much. Amen. Amen. So we're gonna get there. I think by the time we're done, we're gonna be there. But we gotta do a little bit of work first to really make the to make sure that we get there. So we gotta do the work first about being clear about a couple things. And so I've been throwing around this word sin, and you know, it's not a word that we really use or understand, so let's do the work and find out what it is, what that word means. So what is sin? Okay, now it's easiest for us to define and understand in terms of actions. You know, wrong actions, those are sins, right? Like stealing, lying, cheating, you know, like the seven deadly sins, breaking the Ten Commandments. We understand that, you know, breaking the rules, breaking bad. We get that those things are sins, right? We understand those are sins, and we pretty much understand that. But that's not all there is to it with this word. And I think it's because it seems like there's something more sinister going on than just making mistakes and breaking rules. Something more sinister going on than just doing wrong. It's almost like there's a force inside of every person that we just kind of naturally are wrong. It seems like there's something inside of us that we just naturally do bad things. We just do the wrong things. We don't need to be taught to be bad. We can be bad all by ourselves, right? You ever been around toddlers? Have you ever seen a toddler? Hey, toddlers don't have to be taught how to be selfish. They have to be taught how to share, right? Mine! You gotta teach them to share. Four-year-olds don't have to be taught how to lie. Now, Jimmy, did you draw on the dog? No. But Jimmy, I see the paint on your hands and I watched you. Did you paint the dog? No, Mama, no. Children have to be taught to tell the truth. They don't have to be taught how to lie because we naturally lie. This is what is meant by the idea of a sin nature. It's not just the actions, the wrong things we do, but there's something going on deep inside of every person being. It is human nature to do wrong things. The sin nature is what Jesus came to save us from. That's what he came for. This sin nature is what we inherited. It's like from the DNA of all the humans who have gone before us, all the way starting back with Adam and Eve. In Genesis, in the story, this symbolism of eating the forbidden fruit, okay? Isn't that strange that they ate the fruit? Well, no, because what it's trying to explain is they took this disobedience, this mistrust of God, this rebellion inside themselves, and it became part of them. You are what you eat, right? See? And it became part of our first parents, and therefore has been passed down over and over and over for thousands of generations, and we inherited all of that. So now, this sin nature is part of our genetic makeup, the human condition. That's why toddlers are terrible. That's why. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this verse is really a great definition of what sin means, the two parts of it. Okay, first of all, it says, you know, it's the actions. All of us, every single person, has done wrong. We've all done bad things. We've all broken the rules. We have all made mistakes. Nobody's perfect. So it's about all have done wrong. So it's the actions, but it's also the nature of sin, being wrong. We're not perfect. There's something inside of us. We fall short of the glory of God. See, so sin is this English word that means falling short. It means missing the mark. Okay, it's not just wrong actions. It means missing the mark. It's like missing the goalposts on a field goal. You know, you see the kicker and it misses. Or like on a free throw, you know, and totally misses the shot. Misses the mark. Okay, I mean, you do know the Bible was not written in English, right? The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. Okay, you knew this, right? Jesus didn't speak English. Okay. Oh, please. Okay, you knew this. But so in the Middle Ages, the Greek was translated into English, into the English language in the Middle Ages. And so 500 years ago, the English translators had the Greek texts, and they were translating it into English, and they came across this word over and over again, hamartia. Okay, that's a Greek word, and they had to come up with an English word that clearly explained what that meant. So, in the 1500s, archery was flame. It was dope. It was the sport, okay? Archery was it. It was like the NFL of the Middle Ages. Everybody knew about archery. They went to archery events. They understood that. And in archery, if you were aiming for the bullseye, if you were aiming for the target and you missed it, the referee would shout out, "Sin!" Missing the mark. See? So the English translator said, now, oh, that's what hamartia means. That's the Greek meaning of this. See, that's what it means. It means missing the mark. So let's use the word sin, because everybody, you know, knows what that means. Because you all know archery, and you know that that means missing the mark. So we'll use the word sin. If it was being translated today, maybe they would say foul or out of bounds. For all have fouled and are out of God's game. See? But sin's the word we've got. So that's what we have to deal with. That's the word we got. So in other words, even though we were all created in the image of God, Troy talked about this last week in his sermon, we were all created in the image of God, we all fall short of what humanity was meant to be. God created us perfect, and we have all fallen short of perfection. We were created good in God's image, but we have inherited this sin identity, this human nature, this inability to be naturally good, this fatal flaw. And that's what Jesus came to fix. And you could even think of it this way. Think of sin this way. When you look at Jesus, he not only hits the target, he is the target. He is the goal. He is what humanity is supposed to be. He is the epitome of humanity. He is perfect. He never sinned. That's the standard right there. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, another place that kind of helps us to understand the difference between sinful actions and sinful nature. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ, Jesus Christ, never sinned. He never did any of those sinful actions. Never did. He never disobeyed. He never broke the rules. He never broke the commands. Jesus always hit the mark of perfection. He never fouled. He never fell short of the glory of God. Christ never sinned. But God made him to become sin. The sin nature was imparted, thrust into. It's not just that he put it on. The verse says that he took into himself all of that human failure and rebellion. And in dying, he killed it. That's what happened on the cross. When he hung on the cross, he became or took on or took into himself the human sin nature, and by dying, he killed that sin nature for all of us. You see, Jesus died for us, yes, but the Bible says he not only died for us, he died with us. God says in Romans 6:6, he says, we know that our old sinful selves, our old sinful identity, our old sin nature was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to it. We don't have to do that anymore. For when we died with Christ, y'all are dead people. Do you know that? You died with Christ on the cross. When we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. And we're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. And death no longer has any power over him, because when he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also, all y'all, everybody, us, we, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. God says that our old identity as sinners died on that cross with Jesus. That means sinner is no longer a legitimate label for any of you who are in Christ. That is not who you are anymore. The sinner is dead. And so, all of your synonyms for sin, all of those things, those negative labels that you have, all of those synonyms for sin, like loser and worthless and failure and criminal and idiot and fool and sinner, were executed with Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, if he is the leader of your life, your old identity as sinner is dead and gone. It's gone. Can I get another amen? Can I get the black people to help us white folks to actually raise a hallelujah here? And the resurrection is the proof that Jesus won the fight for your identity, and that what happened to him has also now happened to us. That's what this verse says. Look at it. It says it right there. It says it. Sin is defeated. The king is alive. Raise a hallelujah, because the last verse says you are now identified. You are now identified with Jesus. And let me ask you this. Is Jesus a sinner saved by grace? No. Then neither are you. You are his. And what has happened to him has happened to you. The power of sin is broken. If you're a follower of Christ. If you're a follower of Christ. That's pretty good news. Don't you want some of that? Because Romans 8:9 says, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. It's not the boss of you anymore. You don't have to give in every stinking time like we used to. You are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Holy Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them don't belong to him. See? We are no longer slaves to sin. We no longer identify as sinners. At least that's what he says. At least that's what the Bible, that's what God says. Look in Ephesians 2:1-5. As for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live in your sin identity. That was true of you. And like the rest, we were by nature's object of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. Past tense, you're already raised. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace that you've been saved. God has done this. So yes, let me be clear. My identity used to be sinner. I was dead in sin. I was by nature deserving of death for my crimes and misdemeanors and breaking the rules. The Bible says we were sinners before trusting Jesus, but now if we have faith in Christ, we have a new identity, a new name, a new nature. We are now called saints. I am St. Patrick. How are you, St. Flossie? Yes. Put that in front of your own name. This is who you truly are if you are in Christ. St. Joseph, St. Susan, St. Mary, St. Don. That's who you are. You are a saint. Now, I know that that sounds proud. I know that sounds arrogant. But that's only because we've substituted what God says for what religion says. You see, religion says that a saint is only a very special minority, a very special person who has lived this whole life of great sacrifice, done a few miracles probably, but you know, there's very, very few saints. But God says the biblical definition of a saint is anyone and everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. It is not proud for you to think of yourself and call yourself a saint. It's actually a lie if you don't, because God says you are. Philippians 4:21 says, here's just a couple places for you to go back and chew on this, because I know you need to go back and look at this in the Bible, because you may not have heard this before, but it says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greeters. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. If you think saints are just apostles, the apostles weren't slaves in Caesar's household. If you think that saints is only just a couple people, he says all the saints, right? Everybody who has faith in Christ. Saint is just the Greek word is hagios. It simply means sacred. Blameless. If you're in Christ, you're blameless. Your sins are not counted against you. That's dead. Sacred. You are a sacred person. You are consecrated. Anytime in the Bible, especially the New Testament, where it says God's holy people, that's literally hagios, saints. And it's talking about you. We have been made holy by Jesus, who destroyed our unholiness, our sin nature, on that cross. There's lots more verses, I think they're on the slide behind me, that you can look up on your own later. Because I know you're not buying it. Not everybody's buying it. We are not still sinners saved by grace. Remember, I'm talking about identity, not individual actions. Right? We have to be clear on that or we're going to argue against it. I'm talking about our identity, our image, our self-label. We are now saints, chosen and adopted by the King of Kings. We are free to live in his freedom. We're not losers. We're not failures. We're not liars or thieves. We're not orphans. We are children of God. We are King's kids. Now, let me say this about that, because I know that's a trigger phrase. I know that there is a danger where you might feel like, oh, you know, I can't really think of myself that way because, like, this can be taken to an extreme that I really don't like, you know. The danger of kind of seeing yourself as a saint, you know, people think, well, that's going to lead to pride, or seeing yourself as a king's kid. It can be misunderstood. I understand that. That's why I'm preaching on it, to try to clear it up. Nowadays, it can lead to what's called the prosperity gospel, or kind of like name it and claim it. And I lived through the 1980s. There was a book out, How to Live Like a King's Kid, and there was this whole movement in the church, and it was all about, you know, you're a king's kid, so live like it. You're a king's kid, right? But the way it was interpreted was totally wrong. The idea they kept putting forth was, I'm a king's kid, so I deserve to live like a king. You know, the best house, the best car, bling out the yin-yang, you know, jewelry, extravagance, lots of money, that, you know, kings are supposed to have all of this stuff, and I'm the child of a king, therefore I deserve all of this. I'm saying, yeah, live like a king, but not just any old king. Don't just live like a king, live like the king. You're a child of the king, not just some worldly king. You are a child of the king, Jesus, who gave up his throne in heaven, who was poor, who was plain, who was rejected, who was wrongly accused. Look back at Isaiah 53 this afternoon and find out the description of King Jesus, the king who put everyone else above himself, the king who did not defend himself or insist on his rights or force anybody to respect him or agree with him, the king who did not pass laws to get his way, but who lovingly invites everyone and anyone to experience his kingdom with him. And it's totally voluntary. He forces no one. You think Jesus was like proud and flaunting his wealth and all of that? Not the Jesus of the Bible. And he invites us into his kingdom. Yes, king's kids, kids of the king. And you know what? You can take it or leave it. You can take the kingdom or leave it. He'll still love you either way, even if you reject his kingdom. He'll still love you. But if you reject it, you've rejected it, and you're not going to live in his kingdom, which is, you know, an eternal paradise on a resurrected earth forever, if you don't want to. He's not going to force you to do that. He's not that kind of king. So, yes, we are saints. We are the kids of the king, which doesn't mean more privilege or better bling. That's not what that means. It means we are God's holy people, dearly beloved by him. If you are in Christ, you are no longer a sinner by identity. We do still make mistakes, yes. We even fall back into old habits even, yes. But sinner is no longer my name or my identity, nor yours. Please don't misunderstand or misquote me on Twitter this afternoon. When I say that I'm a saint, not a sinner, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I'm sinless. But I sure do sin less than I used to. See? Because I now know who I am in Christ. That's why. Because remember, when it comes to self-identity, the label we give controls how we live. You see? And when I identified as a sinner, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. Excuses were easy. You know, I'd be saying to God, God, Don't expect much out of me. You know, I'm just a weak little worm, and I'm easily tempted, and I usually give in. After all, I'm just a sinner, you know. Oh, God, you know, I have these addictions. I'm addicted to food. I'm addicted to gossip or porn or self-pity. I'm just always going to give in. I'm such a failure, such a sinner. I'll never be good enough to accomplish anything great for you. You know what? I was like those foster kids I used to work with who still acted as if they were powerless victims who had to fend for themselves. But as I began to really see what Jesus had done for me in setting me free from the old sin nature, the old control of that, instead of excuses and failures, I started to have confidence when I began to believe what he said about me. And with it, I found that there was also power to live like the saint that he says that I am. I began to think at times when I was being tempted with stuff, I think, now wait a minute, I don't have to criticize or put someone else down in order for me to feel important or worthwhile because God picked me, he chose me and adopted me to be in his family. There's nothing better than that. I don't have to, how can I be more important than that? You see, I don't have to lie or exaggerate anymore to look good because God says I'm holy. He says I'm righteous, right? It doesn't get any better than that. I don't have to cheat in order to get ahead. I can put others first instead because we're not in competition. I belong to the Lord. You see, when we have a true label and a true belief about our identity, we're much more able to live in that reality, in that truth, because our behavior always follows our belief. If we believe, I'm just a sinner, there's really not much hope of ever being able to resist temptation, then guess what? You're not going to resist much temptation. We are a lot more likely to give in and sin. If we think that we're just going to fail over and over and over, no matter what, we're a whole lot more likely to fail over and over and over. Or worse yet, not even try, because what's the use? I'm just a sinner. I'll never amount to anything. And so my observation is the American church as a whole, you know, I mean, we're part of that. The church tends to be defensive, irrelevant, impotent. We see ourselves as helpless victims of the devils making us do stuff or cultures out to get us, and we just got to circle the wagons because hold on till Jesus comes. And that there's really not much we can do in terms of actually saving the world, of making earth look like heaven, which is what saints are supposed to be doing. Don't we pray, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? When you pray that, understand, whatever we pray, God wants to use us to answer that prayer. Because that's our assignment. That's what we're supposed to do. His will is for us, saints, to implement the victory of Jesus over sin by being the heavenly people who happen to live on earth. And everywhere we go, a little more heaven comes into the earth. I mean, what do you think might happen? What could possibly happen if the people of God, us, the saints, began to believe and step into and live out of our real identity as victors, not as victims? What if we believed, if we really believed that we were God's ambassadors and his agents, that we were sinners, that we were saints sent to rescue a world that is hungry and thirsty and poor and hopeless? What if we saw ourselves as the solution instead of God's big problem because we're so messed up? How do you think that might affect the world? What if instead of constantly feeling guilty and ashamed and worried about every little misstep we make, what if instead of that, with confidence, we pressed forward to lay hold of the goal to which Christ laid hold for us? As it says in Philippians 3:12, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold for me. Forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what if. I'll tell you what would happen if we began to believe that. This city, this nation, this world would be saved and it would be transformed. The church of Jesus Christ would rise up with such confidence, such self-sacrificial love, so secure in our identity, so sure of who we are and why we are here, that all of our neighbors and even our enemies would want to join the family of God, because everybody wants to have that kind of confidence. So, right now, if you're here this morning and, boy, this sounds just too good to be true, and you'd say, you know what, I don't really think that I've accepted that invitation to be part of this amazing family. I'm still kind of lost in my sins. I want to be adopted into God's family. If that's you today, then today the invitation is there. Just accept the invitation. Say, okay, I want to be in your forever family, Jesus. I want to be identified with you. I want that confidence. I want that courage. I want that strength to, you know, I'll receive everything that you have for me. Go ahead and transform me on the inside, and then give me faith to believe that you've done that, and give me victory over the things that I still struggle with. And he will, and it takes time, but he does that. If you just pray that today, I promise you it'll stick. Because it stuck for a whole bunch of us in this room today. All right. Receive your rightful identity. Strong, confident, a force to be reckoned with today and for 10 billion tomorrows to come. Make it so, Lord. Amen.